text for the sermon this morning is 2 John 1 through 7. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us, from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. You may be seated.
Good morning. Thank you, Gene. Man, stellar job. That was great. Appreciate the. That's a tough task. So, thank God for the perseverance, and thank God for the inspiration of his text and truth for us as his people. I pray that this passage today, as we fix our attention in 2 John on verses 4 through 6. I want to talk about the joy of obediently loving God and others. The joy of obediently loving God and others. This idea of love, it's an interesting concept. It's hard to come to a text of Scripture. It's practically impossible to come to a text of Scripture and not bring our preconceived ideas and preconceived thoughts and understandings of particular terms. And love is certainly one among those. And so as John is talking about this, and he talk about this joy of obediently loving God and others, there's some passages that I think would be helpful to stress the importance of this for us as God's people in the church. In the book of Revelation, as Jesus revealed himself to John on the Isle of Patmos, and as he was communicating to him, he then began to address seven different churches. And the first church that was addressed and was the church at Ephesus. And in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it says this: "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." That sounds pretty good so far. Would you not agree? But then the Lord says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the work you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The incredible gospel of the saving grace of God Almighty through the work of Jesus Christ, his Son, had come to many in that area where the city of Ephesus resided. And from that city, God took that truth, drove it home to the hearts of people, and called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. They came to that awareness that Jesus has paid the price for our sins. And he died on the cross to grant us forgiveness and a right standing before Almighty God. And from that initial realization and the conversion of their souls as they trusted Christ and as they walked in obedience, they were overwhelmed in this sense of love for God and love for one another. And then it manifests itself in ways of being diligent and obedient to the truth and defending the truth in powerful and amazing ways. But over the course of time, their love for God and love for others began to wane. When we hear that, what do we think? Do we feel like, well, they started losing warm fuzzies for God and others? Is that what was happening? That they just didn't feel the warmth of that connection? Or was it that this idea of defending truth became kind of a personal resolve and really trying to warmly encourage those around them to embrace this and to honor God and honor Christ and press forward in that truth had begun to fall off? They lost the sense of that commitment to honoring God. And they lost that concern for others in that same way. You see, doing all that we do with Christ honoring love, that is absolutely essential. As the church at Ephesus makes clear, we can do many things well. But if we don't have love, we have nothing. First Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, the context properly established is spiritual gifts and the way that they were being abused in the church at Corinth. They weren't functioning. They were being very selfish and self-righteous, and they were measuring themselves by themselves, and they were engaged in all manner of comparative condemnation. That was what characterized this church, unfortunately. Certain people had accomplishments, and certain people had certain gifts, and those things were being paraded in ways that made some people look really good and others look very poor. And the Apostle Paul writes this church in 1 Corinthians 13, and he makes this statement in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. You have amazing ecstatic experience. You have amazing expressions of tongues. But if you don't have love, you're just making noise. You're just making noise. And if I have prophetic powers and can understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, how many of you would say, that's pretty impressive? But I have not love. I am nothing. And for those who say, well, agape love is just self-sacrificing love, and that's what agape love means, Paul, by the inspiration of Almighty God, included verse 3 just for us, for clarification's sake. He says, if I give away all I have, and I deliver my body up to be burnt, I'm asking you, could you be more sacrificial? If I give away all I have, deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is pretty important, wouldn't you agree? Because if you don't have love, you got nothing. You say, so I got to just ramp up this warm, fuzzy feelings. No, we've got to exalt and honor God, and we've got to encourage others to do the same. We've got to become passionate about walking in the truth of Jesus Christ and encouraging other people to do the same. Man, it's just, would you not agree it's just easy to get selfish in life? Short-sighted, just think about what's going on in me and my world and my existence. We lose sight of the importance, the command that we have to love one another, which means I need to make God glorious in the eyes and heart of other people. I want Jesus Christ to be exalted in what I do and say. I want him to be lifted up. That's loving, because that's the greatest thing that can be done. And men, if you want to love your wives, that's the best way to do it. Make Christ beautiful and glorious before her eyes. As you recognize that, as you walk in that, as you embrace that, let your kids know Jesus is so important and precious to you. And I'm not against you having warm fuzzies for your wife. But may that concept drive the experience. That's what's really critical. We don't want to rob love of warmth. We don't want love to be robbed of affection and sensitivity. But I don't want us to mire it down in clothing of just, you know, milquetoast mushiness that carries no substance. That's not biblical love. So when John is writing this church and he continues to instruct them, he wants them to understand the importance of these things. We need to love God and we need to love others. So let's get into this. The joy of obediently loving God and others. Respond. Well, let's read verse 4. It says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And from that, I'm going to put forward this principle. Respond to the obedience of others with joy. Respond to the obedience of others with joy. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. John may have crossed paths with some of the members of this church. It may have been that somehow in their travels and their business travels or their visiting with other family and friends, they traveled to where John's home church was and he met them there. Or possibly the Apostle John was out on some mission trip and he crossed paths with some of the people of this church in that capacity. And when he saw them, and spent time with them and walked with them and experienced some of the way they live life, He rejoiced greatly to find some of their children walking in the truth. Now, I would say this. His point is not that only some people walked in truth from the church. He's affirming the observable obedience of those in this church whom he encountered. He met them, he interacted with them, and he was like, oh, man, these people are just incredibly, they're walking in the truth, and he rejoiced in that. I think it's fair to say if they were obedient, then it's likely that many in the church were also obedient as well. Now, that being said, John makes this point. I was thrilled to interact with some of the people from your church, and my heart rejoiced because I saw that they were walking in the truth. This was just thrilling to him. He was happy about it. Now, what can we take from that? Well, when we are out and about, and we meet believers from other churches who are walking in observable obedience, it stirs our hearts with joy. We're thrilled at that. It's just encouraging. And it's those kinds of affirmations can be a blessing, can't they? And really, in many ways, it's a mutuality of blessing. I went to lunch with Paul Mattson. We went to Fargo's Pizza. Just a little side note, in my personal opinion, I'm not a big pizza guy, but Fargo's is pretty good pizza. But I didn't have pizza with Paul. We had salad, but we were sitting there having lunch, and we were engaged in conversation. We certainly prayed for our meal, and then as we interacted and we were talking and we were openly discussing God's work and God's gospel activity and everything about that, and then, you know, we prayed for one another at the close of that, and as we got up to walk out of the Fargo's, this gentleman was sitting alone eating his lunch. He goes, hey, guys, can you just stop a minute? He goes, I just want to tell you, thank God for you. Thank God for you guys just being open about your faith. He goes, it just blessed me. You know, and I sat there and thought, man, I felt encouraged. And I was encouraged because he was encouraged. You know, because a lot of times you go out to places and you do that kind of stuff and people look at you like, what kind of plague do you have? What's the matter with you? Or you're one of those people. You know, it was just encouraging to see that. And I think when we're out and about with God's, when we're out and about, we see God's people in various places. I think it would be biblically appropriate for us to take thoughtful notice of that and try to speak some words of encouragement for God's people trying to live obediently, trying to do the right things. And I think Paul does this. He takes joy in the churches that he writes, and he sees their obedience in. Peter did that, encouraging the congregations he was part of. And we see John being very consistent in that very thing. I think that, in a sense, becomes an act of worship. We're just thanking God for the evidence of his grace that stirred those hearts to obedience. And praise God for that. And I think if we can, we should joyfully affirm God's grace to their church. I think if we see somebody and interact with them, we say, man, where do you go to church? And why not call that church then and just say, man, your people were a blessing? Would that not be biblical? And what do you bet whoever hears that from that church is going to be encouraged as well? This should be something I think we give thought to. We pray about. Put this stuff into practice. And don't you think that we all need to joyfully affirm the obedient in our own church? When you see your brothers and sisters in Christ within this body walking in obedience, it would be a good thing to encourage them, to point that out and say, man, my heart takes joy in hearing and seeing you talk about your God and walking in the truth. I know that that is challenging. I know that's difficult. Keep up the good work. When we interact with the little ones around us that are trying to do right things and, you know, memorize verses and do the stuff they do, why don't we absolutely intentionally try to just encourage them and say, I take joy in hearing you do that. What a blessing. We need to be prayerfully thoughtful so we can be openly worshipful. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. We need to give thoughtful, prayerful consideration to how we stir up one another to love and good works. We shouldn't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I mean, we should be encouraging each other. This should be a regular practice. I think expressing joy for the evidence of someone's obedience is one way to stir up somebody to love and good deeds. Your life is a testimony. The lives of others is a testimony. Nothing wrong with affirming that. I think it'll also encourage people to keep pressing on, to keep doing the right things. Walking obediently is not always warmly received now, is it? So when you see somebody doing that, encourage them. Thank God for that. Affirm that. It is the practice of the Apostle John to openly rejoice in the consistent obedience of others. In 3 John, which we'll get to eventually, John rejoices about the obedience of Gaius, his friend, one he met, one he knew. And he says of that realization of Gaius' consistency, he says in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He says, I have no greater joy than to know that the people that I have watched God bring to faith in Christ, that they're walking in the truth. That's his greatest joy. Oh, what are some of your greatest joys? You say, well, I take real great joy in pizza. Good for you. But are there other greater joys that you have? Like, can you say, you know, I need God you to put on my heart the greatest joy in just witnessing the obedience of God's people. And help me to take great joy in that. To know that people are walking in the truth. Because walking in the truth is a challenge. Take joy in that, folks. Take great joy in that. I rejoice greatly to find that some of your children are walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. You see, we are commanded by our Heavenly Father to walk consistently according to the truth of Scripture. That's what God demands of us. It's not like, well, if you would like to live for the Lord, that would be good. He's saying we're commanded to do this. And we should be affirming one another when people obey the commands and do the right things. This is what God has commanded us to do. Do you think it's important to obey commands? You You see, but we can't obey commands that we don't know and haven't prayerfully read, studied, and thought about how to apply. We've got to be diligent about this. Lord, what is it you would have me to do? How would you have me to honor you in my life? And he was going to say, hey, obey my word. Put it into practice. Read it. Know it. Learn it. Understand it. Prayerfully ask me to help you do this. And man, I'll bless you in that. We need to obey the commands of our Father. I mean, what father feels affirmed when a child says, well, I really love you, Dad. Well, and they're living an act of disobedience. How encouraging is that? Well, Dad, I just really love you. I have all these warm feelings for you. But I asked you to make your bed and clean up your room, and you didn't do it. Yeah, but Dad, I really love you. Don't you love me, Dad? Yeah, I do love you. And because I love you, I'm going to demand that you walk in obedience. Amen. This should be our practice because this is how our Father is with us. He wants us to walk in obedience and do the right things. He wants our hearts to be encouraged in that because obeying the Father is best for us. Would you not agree? When you see your brothers and sisters obeying Christ, man, that's the best thing. It doesn't get any better than that. Encourage them. Are the scriptures and the wisdom contained in them treasures that we want to seek to mine out? Knowing the commands of God, what would God have me to do? How would God have me to live? We have a lot of perplexing situations today that surface in our lives. It's different things that happen in our lives, our families, our community, our nation, our world. What would God have us to do? How would God have us to respond to these things? It's easy to sit around and just express how you feel, isn't it? Well, this is what I think. I think this political individual is an absolute idiot. And I really like this political individual. And I would ask you, based on what? This decision to do this thing was stupid. This decision to do this thing was marvelous. Based on what? Well, most people think so. Do you realize how dangerous that is? We've got to be people who are spending time understanding what God wants, trying to apply God's word to our lives. We should be absolutely diligent about this, that to mine out the treasures of God's word should be something we are all passionate about. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How important are these treasures? How important are these? How many of you would say, I think they're reasonably important? How much time do we spend trying to mine this out? Are there any better treasures than the treasures of God's truth? No? I've used this illustration before. I'm going to throw it in here real quick, just for your consideration. I tell all of you, I buried a treasure box out in the property of the church, and it's just on the other side of the parking lot out there. And it's somewhere out there. I'm not going to tell you where, but there's $1 million worth of gold in that thing. How many of you would, and I say, and it's guaranteed, it's there. I buried it yesterday. I know it's there. You say, well, I can find fresh dirt. but I dug it all up so it would make it harder for you to find. So, how many of you think that you might go out there and try to find that $1 million worth of gold? Corey, I appreciate your honesty, young man. And if all of us were honest, we would all be saying, where's my shovel? Right? $1 million worth of gold, that'd be a nice thing to have. How much more important is this? We're supposed to mine this out like treasure. This is something we need to be thoughtful about, prayerful about, diligent about. We shouldn't take these things for granted. These commands of God are very, very important. They're precious. They're valuable truths, and we need to know them. Jesus esteemed his Father's commands during his earthly life and ministry. In John chapter 10 and verse 18, he says, "No one takes it from me. I lay down my life of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up. This charge I receive from my Father." The Father charged Jesus, go and lay down your life. Bring salvation. And Jesus said, I'm obeying my Father's commands. In John chapter 12 and verse 49, he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." Jesus valued the commandment of his Father. In John 14, 31, he says, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." I do what the Father commanded me. Why? So that the world may know that I love the Father. You obey in order to manifest the reality of love. We have the scriptures so we can clearly know the commands of our Heavenly Father. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to know, confess, repent, and obey the teachings of Scripture. We have these things. We need to stop being selfish and short-sighted. And we need to value these things that God has given to us. Honor Him. Seek Him. And encourage others to do the same. Obeying the teaching of Jesus to love one another, that's something you and I need to do. We need to obey the teaching of Jesus to love one another. In verse 5, he says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I'm writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And now I ask you, dear lady." This letter was not written to a Christian woman. John is addressing his concerns about love and obedience to a congregation, and he's including them as the dear lady. He doesn't address them as a collection of individuals. Do you know that? He gives them a singularity, a dear lady. They're clearly united in the love of Christ. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. From the beginning of this congregation, as the fruit of lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were made aware of the teachings of Jesus Christ. So from the very beginning of their faith, they knew about Christ. They knew about what he taught. They knew how he came to this earth. Weren't those glorious songs that we sang about the incarnation of Jesus? Weren't those amazing? He said, but they're Christmas songs. They're awesome songs. We sing resurrection songs all the time, right? And we should. And we should honor the reality of God's gracious gift to us in his Son coming to this earth to grant us direction in life. Jesus came to this earth. And when he came to this earth, he came with the fullness of God. And he came to complete God's law, to bring it to its fullness. And in that time that he says, and as John says, not as though I'm writing to you a new commandment, but one we have heard from the beginning to love one another. From the very beginning of their faith in Jesus Christ, they heard these truths. From the beginning of this congregation, as the fruit of lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're made aware of the teachings of Christ. Love one another was a commandment Jesus modeled and taught his disciples. Love one another. The commandment of the Lord to love one another is nothing new to this congregation that he's writing. The commandment to love one another as Jesus loves was new at the time of Jesus. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, this is when he's washed the disciples' feet, and he says to them, a new commandment I give to you. He does say it is a new commandment, doesn't he? He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. That's what was new. No one had ever seen it fleshed out like that. Not like the way Jesus did. And he's saying, now, this is what I'm telling you guys. You need to love one another like I loved you. That was the newness of this. God, boy, does God care about giving us good instruction? I want you to love like I love, Jesus says. You've never seen it like this before. I'm putting it on display. Now, I want you to love like I love. Live like I live. Be as I am. John 15, 12, and this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15, 17, these things I command you so that you love one another. So as followers of Jesus, we draw on the teaching of Jesus and the empowerment that Jesus promised to give us. I'm with you. I'm going to give you the ability. I'm going to help you do these things. The commandment of the Lord is to love. The commandment of the Lord to love was taught to the churches by the apostles. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. The apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome and he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Paul is applying the teaching of Jesus to the church at Rome. By the inspiration of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, is God Almighty applying that teaching to us? He is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and he says, now concerning brotherly love, I have no need to write to anyone, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. But do you know what he says beyond that? You've been taught by God to love one another. But then he goes on, he says, but you need to do this more and more. Do this more and more. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter, writing to these churches, these scattered churches, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Do you see that the apostles are applying the teaching of Jesus to the churches? This is important. As we learn from the first three verses in this letter, love is connected more to truth than to feelings. I'm not saying love is absent of feeling, but it's not the primary driver. Truth. Truth is the primary driver of love. Love is primarily focused on encouraging people to honor God and obey Jesus. If you want to love someone well, then you teach them to honor God and obey Jesus. Love motivates followers of Jesus to seek to guide others in truth and righteousness. If I love you, I'm going to want to encourage you to do what's right. But how do we get this all jacked up? If I really love you, then I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable. So if I tell you the truth and I tell you this is what God wants, you're going to feel uncomfortable. So I'm going to be loving to you and I'm not going to tell you. Do you see how messed up that is? Who are we really concerned about? I don't want you not to like me. I don't want you not to have warm fuzzies about me. But if you really love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth because you love them. And that doesn't mean you need that you should be hateful and mean and nasty about it. That's not the warmth of love. The love takes genuine care and genuine concern and genuine compassion toward those who've fallen and those who are struggling and those who need direction. And we speak the truth because we love God more than anything. We know the importance of his truth, that those who do not walk in truth will be damned. They'll be condemned. God, help us to value what God values. John includes himself in the mix of those who are responsible to love one another. He says, we, this is what God commands us, that we love one another, himself included. A loving people and a loving congregation will have a passion to know the truth and an others-oriented desire to share and encourage obedience to the truth. And if we're not willing to do that, we're not walking in love. Love the Lord and others by obeying his commandments. Love the Lord and others by obeying his commandments. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. And this is love, he says, that we should walk according to his commandments. In the Gospel of John, Jesus defines the love of his followers in terms of obeying his commandments, not commandment, as he was talking before, but commandments in plural. Jesus said in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, when he says commandments, do you get the idea there's more than one? Good. You got an A. There's more than one here. And Jesus is teaching. He's giving us multiple commandments. We should learn the teachings of Jesus. We should want to know what it is he wants us to do. He says, if you keep my commandments, you are abiding in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, you're abiding in the love of Christ when you obey. Jesus says in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command. It's the word of the Lord. You're my friends if you do what I command. When John uses the plural commandments, he shows that the commandments of Jesus go beyond the command to love one another. This includes all of his authoritative teachings. To love Jesus is to want to know him and to honor him with obedience. If you love somebody, you're going to want to know what they desire and you want to walk in obedience. To love others is to want to humbly express our knowledge of Jesus and openly honor him with obedience as a sanctified example. Man, this needs to embrace us to the core of our beings, people. This is what God wants. We're all about Jesus. We're all about obeying the Lord. This is what we're about. It's not about how you feel. It's not about what you think. It's about obeying Christ. See, to our very innermost being, we need to ask God, help this take root in me. Help this take root in me, Lord. Help this to be the reality for every aspect of my existence on your earth and for every relationship in which I'm engaged in your church. Help this to be a reality. To say we love Jesus while being indifferent to learning his teachings and walking in his ways is self-deception. This is the commandment, just as we've heard from the beginning. So you should walk in it. This is the commandment. Commandments? Now we're back to the commandment. Just as you've heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. Returning to the singular command, John repeats the importance of loving the Lord and loving one another in the church. Throughout 1 John, he showed an undeniable link between belief and behavior. You can't believe something truly and it not impact the way you live. If you believe something, it impacts how you behave. John continues to make the same point. You have heard, does he not say that? Just if you have heard from the beginning, here's your belief, so that you should walk in it. Put it into practice. John isn't making a suggestion. He's not like, well, if you feel like it. He says, you've heard this from the beginning, now walk in it. John is giving a command. What's the command? Walk in it. It's so hard for us to speak that directly anymore, isn't it? Because most of the time we've got to get so spun up to say it. But we don't really need to be spun up to say it. We just need to be, you know, this is what God commands. We just need to walk in it. We just need to embrace this. This is what God wants. Walk in it. Church, shouldn't we walk in the truth of Jesus? We shouldn't hesitate to tell one another, well, you know what? We need to walk in this. I know it's hard. I know it's challenging. I know there are things that come into play that make all of this very difficult. But you'll be blessed if you walk in obedience. Honor the Lord. I implore you to walk in it. This should be our communication to one another. The command is not only for a few. The command is to be embraced by the entire church. You know this commandment. We'll be blessed walking in it. So, some questions to consider. Why do you think that rejoicing greatly because of someone walking in truth is God-honoring and helpful? In what specific ways do you believe that you are mining out the truths of Scripture? And by the way, if you see somebody else doing that, why not give them a word of encouragement? I really appreciate the way you try to go to the Word to figure out what to do. That's a blessing to me. How do you seek to live out the command to love your brothers and sisters in the way Jesus loves you? Jesus said, this is how you're blessing me. You obey my command to love as I've loved. So how are we doing that? And why is it that a loving people and a loving congregation will have a passion to know the truth and an others-oriented desire to share and encourage obedience to the truth? Quite honestly, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for somebody that's only willing to learn and not share. You know what a plug nickel is, don't you? Well, it ain't very valuable. Its value has been eradicated, shot through. You see, we can esteem insight, but not care about whether we or others are walking in the truth of that. And this needs to be something that we're passionate about, something we're prayerful about. God wants us to be a congregation that knows the truth, loves the truth, and lives the truth. He wants us to be filled with households like that. Our work is cut out for us, isn't it? We have much to be busy about. And may God inspire us and encourage us. And he will. This is what he's about. This is what Jesus does. So let's entrust ourselves to our faithful Lord. And let's walk in it to the glory of God and to the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, I pray that you would help us. I pray, God, that you would help us to know your word, to prayerfully, thoughtfully assess that word. How does this apply? And then with humility, God, I pray that you'd give us the grace to help us to encourage one another to walk in these things. And God, I pray that you would bring about a unity in that, a manifestation of a corporate commitment, a covenant commitment to walk in truth and righteousness as a people of God. Lord, I pray that you give us eyes to see the obedience of others and that we would take joy in that. And I pray that in our community, when we come across other Christians from other congregations that are walking in truth, God, help us to be intentional about affirming that grace that we see. And God, if we have the opportunity to let their church know that we were blessed by their obedient people, God, work in us, help us. May your will be accomplished, and may your name be lifted high. We ask you to bless us all in the name of Jesus. Amen.